Ezekiel 37 is a tremendous passage. We looked at it somewhat. We read it a couple weeks ago, but we didn't look, deep into it. We're going to go a little deeper into it today. But the key thing here is there is a hopelessness. And when you have a hopelessness, is there a possibility to return from that? And, the more I walk with the Lord, the more I understand His ways are so much higher than my ways. I don't understand all His purposes. I understand something about His mercy. Let me go back to the death thing, the physical death. Have you ever thought that allowing the curse to be completed is an act of mercy by God? Because when Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, it would have been almost unmerciful to put them out of the garden and require them to live in eternity in a sinful world. But instead, He said, you're going out here, and I'm going to provide a way for you to come back in here. And it's an interesting concept when you think about that, the truth is, none of us want to go through anything in life that is really deep. We don't want to, because it's the enemy. It's a curse. We reject that. It hurts us to do that. It hurts us to see people around us that have to do that. It is a very foreign concept to us, and very well that it should be, because we were not created for death. Although everything around us does indeed die because there's a curse. Curse upon the ground, too. I don't care how long you have, these trees, 300 years, but eventually the trees are even, everything is going to go. Well, in 560 B.C., Jerusalem was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar. And the great Babylonian army went and seized a bunch of people and captured slaves. And they overran Solomon's temple, which had been the glory of Israel for a while, and just tore it down. Everything had gone amok. Of course, it was all in response to the sin of Israel. Israel was following God. God had judges, and remember what they wanted? They didn't want judges. They wanted what? A king. Give us a king. We want a king. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you a king because that's what you want. And when I give you this king, I'm going to tell you that your sons and daughters are going to be taken captive. These captors, they're going to be in war. People are going to die in war. But you want a king? He said, we want a king. Now, that sounds a lot like us today, right? Give us what we want. And sometimes when you get what you want, I really didn't want that. No, I wanted what I thought was this, but the consequences I did not want. And so there is this captivity that is taking place, and there was a young man of about age 25 who was taken captive, and his name was Ezekiel. Ezekiel was taken captive, and he was a young man, and we even see at the first of the book of Ezekiel, some maybe 5 years into his captivity, he tells us in verse 1 of chapter 1, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, I was among the captives by the river of Cherbar. And so here is Ezekiel, he's in captivity. Now, being a slave in captivity or being confined in the captivity causes a hopelessness to well up in your body. Would you agree? Mm-hmm. Sometimes there's a hopelessness. You go to the doctor and they don't give you hope. Or you might have a situation around you and there is no hope. There may be marriages that you know that there is no hope. And God is the God who can meet us in the valley of hopelessness. As a matter of fact, I'm not so sure we really get to know God until we get into the valley of hopelessness. Until we spiritually get to the place we say, there is no hope for me outside of Jesus Christ. We're not in a place of hopelessness. Maybe in our own lives, we try to construct our lives and we build it. And we build our lives and we think we have everything, going strong for us. And something comes along and all the pillars of life are torn down. And we get to the place we have hopelessness again. And God can work when we realize that we are hopeless. Adam and Eve were put outside the garden. Now think of the garden as the paradise, as heaven. and there's no way to get back in the garden. That's a hopeless situation. But God provides a way to come back into the garden and live with Him in paradise. So that's what this scripture is all about. The Lord is showing Ezekiel something, and we really get to peer into this. Just a tremendous, tremendous prophecy. So let's look at the verses. Look at verses 1 and 2 here. The hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones, and he led me around them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. So we see this picture painted right up front. You know, Ezekiel is there, and God, the Spirit of the Lord, brings him out and shows him this valley. Here we are in the valley. Now, this valley of bones, not just bones, but what kind of bones? Dry bones. Bones that can't be used again. I mean, you know, even from cooking, and I don't mean to sound gross here, but even from cooking, you know, you have bone broth, but when the bones are dry, they can't even produce broth anymore. Now, we're talking about chicken bones or whatever, you know. But the bones are no good because what is inside the bones? You know this from biology. What's in there? Marrow. And marrow's in there, and your DNA is in there. All that stuff is in bones, you know. And these bones are there, and they're dry. There is no marrow. There's no life left in these bones. Now, that's when God can really show himself, when there's nothing left. You know, we go all the way into the Old Testament and New Testament. We see Elijah, you know, there was that Shulamite woman who had the son, and, you know, he died, and she sent from the man of God, and he came, and she said, you know, you performed a miracle because I was barren and I had this child, and where's the child now? He's in the prophet chamber we built for you. He's in the bed. Elijah goes up there, and you remember reading dramatically through the story how he prayed to the Lord. He laid down on the boy and all this, and finally the boy lived again. I heard the other day somebody talking about seeing with their own eyes somebody live again. And we sometimes get so skeptical. And I'm going to go back and mention something. I don't know much of the details, but you hear about the Tim Tebow thing this week. Right, playing baseball, right? And man has a seizure, goes, lays hands on him and prays. And, you know, the man gets up and he's okay, you know, and so forth. And there's a guy I know. I don't know him well. You know him from the internet type thing. And he says, you know, the reason I don't believe is we don't see anything happen. The Lord, you know, there's no miracles today. If we saw. And his comment on the Tim Tebow thing, oh, that's coincidence, you know. And, you know, it may be. I don't know. But I can tell you this. People don't want to see what God does. And Dad brought out Wednesday night, we're talking about this. The scripture says we will raise people from the dead and they still won't believe. Some people are just covered with their eyes. They will not believe. And we need to pray for an uncovering of eyes. That's a great prayer to pray for your friends. For that family, pray for an uncovering of eyes. Let the scales fall off of their eyes. Does history have a more hopeless situation than a valley of dry bones? The dry bones are good for nothing. They're just bones. They're just matter now. But as he's there in this valley, we can imagine ourselves being in a valley of dry bones. Maybe in your life you've been in that valley before. Maybe you've been about on your last rope. And we realize this vision given by God was to show the spiritual state of Israel, but it also shows the spiritual state of the church at times, us as individuals at times, and indeed even our own country maybe resembles a valley of dry bones. What can happen with dry bones? They're good for nothing until God shows up.
Amen.
And God always gives man a choice. His desire is to bless mankind, but he does not force himself on anyone. Yes, we do have those common graces. We all live under common grace, but we have the choice to rebuff the Lord, or as what we see in the New Testament when Jesus called out to Paul and said, why do you continue to kick against the pricks? Why do you continue to go against the stream, so to speak? God's people had chosen death. They said, we want a king. We want to sin against you. We want the avenue of death. And people today are still choosing that same avenue. We want to go into a valley of dry bones. Indeed, we want our bones to be in that valley. That's what they're really choosing when they choose to go opposite the way of the Lord. But Ezekiel is here, and he's here in this valley, and we see this hopelessness. And I won't even presume to go into situations, but it is not hopeless if our anchor is in the Lord. I go back to the John Wesley thing I said weeks ago. I asked him, Mr. Wesley, what would you do if you knew the Lord was going to, this was your last night on earth? And he looked at his schedule. He said, well, okay, I take tea at 4. I was going to go over to the infirmary to see Mrs. Smith, and we had a Bible study at so-and-so street. I was going to come home. I'll retire at 9:30 and so forth. And he said, and I could go to sleep peacefully knowing I'd wake up in the glory of the Lord. In other words, I'm already doing what I would do because I found the hope. Friday, 281 years ago this past Friday, John and Charles Wesley left England to come to America, to evangelize America. There's only one problem. They didn't know the Lord. They were coming to evangelize in the Church of England style, but without knowing the Lord. You know, and they came, and it went terribly. It was horrible, you know. And they went back home, and somehow in that whole thing, you know, John Wesley, you know, Aldersgate Street, his heart was warm. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and it changed everything. I can imagine him writing, America is hopeless. All we ran into was savages. That's what he had. That's all. The only thing I saw were Indians, you know. They wanted to kill me. Hopelessness. God is the God of the hopeless. Second thing. There's a question of life. Let's read verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And I think this passage ought to excite each one of us. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I love that the Lord asked Ezekiel this question. Now this young man, right? Young man, can these bones live? Now Ezekiel answered very wisely, because my answer would have been, no, those bones can't live, because they're not only just bones, they're dry bones. All the life is now gone. It's like that Lady Banks we have that hangs over our fence. It used to, every spring, some of you know, I mean, the yellow buds on that thing would be by the hundreds, and it was beautiful. And somehow, some way, that thing doesn't do anymore, and it's mostly dead. And it just bespeaks of something that once was. And so here they are, and he says, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. That's a great answer. That's a great answer. You know, I don't know, you know, you know. And he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. Now, I want you to notice one thing here. He instructed Ezekiel to do what? Prophesy over the bones. In the New Testament, we are also encouraged, commanded to use our voice to speak the word of the Lord. Do you remember when Jesus was walking along one day and he saw a fig tree and he was hungry and the fig tree wouldn't produce the figs and he cursed the fig tree, so they go on about their way. Later on, the next day, they come back and one of the disciples said, you know that fig tree you cursed? That thing is withered from the roots up. You know, it's all the way gone. You know, it takes a long time to wither a tree, and you did it, you know, just like that. And Jesus turned, and he said, you know, if you have faith, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it'll be tossed into the sea. You can say to this trouble, in other words, be gone, and it will be gone. I give you that authority to do so. And we need to take the authority of God's word, and we need to take the curses of this life. And we might say, you know, Lord, I know that I am cursed with a physical death, but I am not going to live under the curse of sin that brought me to this. My spirit is renewed. I'm a young man here, even though on the outside I continue to get older until the day I die physically. And I am not going to walk as a child of death. I'm going to walk as a child of life. And so we see this going on. You prophesy over these bones. You know, a great question. Can the bones live? Well, you know God. You know, I don't know. In verse 4, he says, again, you know, prophesy, speak to these bones. You know, and we don't need to, and I'm going to say something that probably shouldn't be, you know, taped here, but we should not allow the Pentecostal people in our world to have all the speaking to problems. You know, they may overdo that a little bit, but we need to use our mouth and speak to things. In the name of Jesus, you know, I will not allow them. I'll tell you a prayer I've been praying. I know I've mentioned this. I've been praying this for months now. And it helps me. It helps me because I'm a person who can go to zero to anxiety in 2 seconds. You know. And I pray anytime I have something that starts to come up in me, I worry. And I said, okay, Lord, this is a concern. And before this becomes a worry or an anxiety, I want to go ahead and give it to you. I do not want this. I am not going to allow this baggage to be a part of my life anymore. Be gone out of my life. And I pray, I'm using the scripture where the man, you know, brought his, said, my daughter has died. And he said, can you believe? He said, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. And I pray that all the time, Lord, I believe. I'm believing as much as I can. You got to help me believe the rest of the way. Lord, I'm as unanxious as I can be. You got to help drag me across the finish line. Lord, I'm doing all that I can do. Finish it out for me. Carry me across the line, Lord. Do not leave me here because I know that you care for me. Your compassions and your mercies are new every morning. I start my prayer every day. I say that, Lord, I know that I woke up this morning and your compassions and your mercy were already there. You love me as your child. After receiving the word, we see in verses 5 and 6 that the Lord said, behold, I will cause the breath to enter you, and you shall live. Now you start prophesying over bones, and I can imagine in this valley saying, okay, the Lord's about to breathe life into you. And, you know, if anybody were standing around, they would say, well, you know, Ezekiel, he was all right before he was taken captive, but, you know, he's kind of lost it now. But the Lord is going to cause the breath of life to enter you. We see that with Adam. Adam was created out of the dust, and God did what? The Roma. Breathe life into him. We see in the New Testament, the people were gathered in the upper room, and the Spirit of God came and breathed life into them. And they were changed. Peter, who had just days before denied Jesus 3 times, went out on the balcony and started preaching in other tongues to other, you know, nations in Jerusalem, not caring who saw, because there had been a breath come into him. Now, I want to make it a mention a minute or two about the promises of God. Do you believe in the promises of God? Now, do you stand on the promises of God? Do you take the promises of God and read them in the morning and say, God, this is what I'm going to live on today? You know, when we get up in the morning, we have routines, right? You know, when I get up in the morning, I think, you know, you say, we're all the same way in some ways. It's okay. You know, can I walk this out? You know, can I get a dog? You know, this, whatever it might be, is the hip, the knee, you know, you get it. We get up in the morning. And some of us also have a routine. As we're getting ready, we take medication. I want to ask you to raise your hands. We probably, some of us take medication. Have you ever thought about taking scripture and saying, Lord, I want this to be the medication I take for today. I'm going to read through the promises of God. I'm going to dwell on these. And they're going to give me life by the Spirit of God. Go in your minds. You don't have to turn there to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 sees 2 sisters in distress. They're hopeless. Why? You know the 2 sisters. Now, why were they hopeless? Somebody had died. Their brother had died. Now, let's also remember that in a situation in that time, it could be very hopeless for women to have had the male in the house die. Now, to further complicate this, you know, Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. To further complicate it, one of the women looked at Jesus and said, you know, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. So we have all this going on, all the emotion happening. And it even said Jesus wept over this. But Jesus said something to her. He said, Mary, your brother will rise again. And she said, I know you've been talking. We understand the resurrection. I'm not a Sadducee. I believe in the resurrection on the final day. And he was like, you're missing the point here. He's going to rise again now. And he went and he fulfilled that promise. In John chapter 2, Jesus said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rise it up again, speaking of his own body. And indeed, that promise was fulfilled. We can see in Matthew 28, the angel of the Lord answered the woman and said, don't fear. You seek Jesus who is crucified. He's not here, but he has risen just as he said. What I'm trying to say is this. The promises of the Lord are, what does the Bible say? They are yes. Yes. Don't forget the promises of the Lord. Number three. By the way, if the Lord says the bones are going to live, they're dry. You know, what do you remember the Long Lewis Ford commercials? The guy, I can't remember the guy he used to do it, and he had one, and I use this line all the time, and you know, it's so old they don't even laugh anymore. I said, I tell you, if I tell you a chicken dip snuff, look under the wing for the can. Remember that guy, Long Lewis? And I say that all the time. But you know, Andy's words sometimes mean something and sometimes they don't. I'm going to get that garage door fixed this week. Well, you know, it didn't happen because my word, I try to make my word good, but sometimes, you know, I have faith. God does not fail in his word. Number three, the breath of life. Verses 7 through 10. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound. There's always a sound in Scripture, right? Yeah. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came to them. And they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. They had been wiped out, nothing but bones. Here they were, the mighty warriors of God, laying in destruction. But God said, prophesy over these bones that they'll live again. And he said, all of a sudden they started rattling, but they were empty shells. And he said, prophesy again that the breath of God will enter them and bring life to them again. And fill these bones and they will come alive. In the United States of America today, we need our society to have the breath of God breathe into us again. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we need to have the breath of God breathed into us again so that we're not just an empty shell. We're not just a body, but we really live for the Lord. You know, I saw something this week. You can do all kind of, you know, little gimmicks, and sometimes gimmicks work, sometimes they don't. I saw a man, he was a preacher. I'm sure he had his heart in the right place. But he, you know, he had a coffin. It was on Easter Sunday morning, and he went and he got in the coffin, and he was talking about the day. All of a sudden, the thing fell over, and you know, and he had his mic on, and something slipped out of his mouth as he's falling. It was just a disaster in front of the church, you know. And it was funny to watch. But as I was watching the video, I started thinking of how we sometimes want to do all the gimmicks to reach people, when what we really need is have the breath of God breathe in us so we live like Jesus. And they say, you know, there's something about that person. They have Jesus in them. We see in the New Testament that here are these unlearned men. And it said of them, but they appeared as though they had been with Jesus. Do people have that, you know, idea about you when you've been around them? Because the way you talk, the way you speak of life. I use a phrase in our house a lot. Sometimes I speak words of life, not words of death. Because, you know, the words we speak, the cursings that we speak have great influence. Likewise, the life words we speak have great influence. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And he said, hang on. You know, I'm not going, we're not God, but God has given us the authority to use his word. In the name of Jesus, what does James say about resisting Satan? Resist Satan. And at the name of Jesus, he will flee. Now, there are two sides to that coin. Sometimes I call on the name of Jesus, but I have to be reminded, have I resisted Satan? Not resisted just, you know, the notion of Satan, but the temptation. Have I resisted that? And at the name of Jesus, he will flee. And I promise you, when I pray for you, when I pray for you in the car or wherever I am or in the bed early in the morning, I'm in the name of Jesus when I'm praying. Because that's the power, the power. And we have real, you know, the book of Proverbs says, we have the power of death and life in our tongue. Number four. Well, let me read one A.W. Tozer. Quote, religious instruction, however sound, is not enough by itself. It brings life, but it cannot impart sight. The assumption that light and sound are synonymous have brought spiritual tragedy to millions. The Pharisees looked straight at the light of the Word of God for 3 years, but not one ray of light reached the inner beings of most of those Pharisees. Light is not enough unless we open our eyes and see the light. Remember that old song, I saw the light? Yeah, it is not enough just to have the light unless we see the light. And that brings me to number four. God's Spirit causes new life. Then he said to me, Son of Man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. I'm going to use a little personal privilege here. I'm going to read some more words into this. These bones can represent your individual life. These bones can represent the church in modern America's life. These bones can represent Christians in America. These bones can represent anywhere in this world. And behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from the graves. O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and I raise you from your graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. As I mentioned, have mentioned before, the whole notion of rendering unto Caesar, the image that is Caesar, give him that. But God has his image on you, give him that. And give yourself to the Lord. And as we give ourselves to the Lord, he creates something new. And this new covenant in us is not an unrepentant Israel that is broken, an unrepentant Andy that is broken. It is somebody made new again. As we see the discussion that Jesus had when he talked about being born again. The question was asked, how in the world can I go back into my mother's womb? And we're not talking about the physical born again. We're talking about spiritually be born again, made new. And we need some new situations. Don't you ever get tired of the old? I mean, you know, I got old cars. I get tired of those at times. You know, sometimes the other day I went and bought a tool. I said, I'm tired of fooling with this and I'm going to go get a new one, you know. And I went and bought something at Home Depot. I said, it's new and it works. And we understand what it's like to have something new. God makes us new each day if we allow him to do so. If his mercies are new for him, us each day, imagine him continuing to fill us with his Spirit, continuing to make me new. I pray over you each day. And some of the things I pray that God would help your eyes to be open so that you'll see the light. I pray that you will receive the breath of God in your life and be filled with his Spirit. There is no finer illustration of the life-changing power of the preached word of God than what the prophet saw in his vision. And we even go to Isaiah 55 and we see how that there is a transformation that takes place. And this transformation leads us to acknowledge that in our own lives we need to be made new. We are indeed born a pile of dried bones. But in our dryness, in our hopelessness, he has come to make us new. I do not fear November the 8th because I have the Lord God of heaven and earth as my guide. I am a citizen of the United States by birth, and I will be the best citizen I can. But that citizenship is not even real in comparativeness to my citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. I belong to him. I serve that commanding officer. Friday night I was at a game. You know, when the national anthem's played, it's interesting of what people do. Now, there's a lot of discussion over the national anthem these days. Fortunately, at least in high school, the teams aren't out there and all that kind of stuff. We hadn't seen any of the protests and all that. But I was standing next to a guy, and when the national anthem started to be played, I've got my hat over my heart, as I normally do, standing on the sideline. But I could sense his body going into full attention. So, you know, I had to glance over, and he has the look. And everything's together, and he has the look of somebody who's been trained at standing at attention. So I got into communication with him. You know, he was, come to find out, one time being in the military, and he was trained on how to stand at attention. You know, the Scripture trains us to be at attention, and the Lord wants to make all things new in your life. I cannot promise you a rose garden. Wasn't that a country song? Yeah. I can't promise you that. But what I can promise you is the Lord making you new will cause you to overcome any obstacle put in front of you in this life. We are overcomers. Can you overcome this drastic situation you find yourself in? Can you overcome this sentence that has been given to you? Can you overcome financial burdens? Can you overcome physical distress? Can you overcome? God has come to make you new so that you might be an overcomer. Jesus overcame. Paul overcame. Peter overcame. John Wesley overcame. People can overcome by the power of the Lord. Maybe you think your family or the people around you are dry bones who will never be able to live again. But I promise you, you can live and live abundantly. Let's pray together. Father, we take these words individually. I pray that you'll help us to have personal revival. Lord, we want to look deep into your word, be dedicated to prayer. We want to have our eyes open so that we can see the light and allow the Holy Spirit to breathe life into us. Lord, as a church, we also pray that you'll help us to have revival. Help us to have our eyes open to the world around us and to the needs, both spiritual and physical. Lord, in our country, we also pray for a spiritual revival. Lord, help us to not be dedicated to the proposition of a political party or a political person, but help us to be dedicated to the idea that you have created people and you have given us the power of the sword of the Word of God in order to enact justice on your behalf. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us wisdom in our elections. Help us to be good voters. Help us to be good citizens. But Lord, we do not rest on the outcome of that. We rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.